Well, now that you've gotten comfortable, I want to ask you to stand one more time as we read from Scripture, just out of our love and reverence and respect for God's Word and how we esteem the Word of God. It came to us over 1,500 years, 40 different authors as they were moved upon and inspired by the Holy Spirit, many of which lost their life to give us the Holy Scriptures. So what a joy it is to read and study those Scriptures. I'm reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the Christmas story. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea. He traveled 80 miles, about 3 days. David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son, wrapped him snugly in stripes of cloth, and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this amazing story. And though we've heard it and read it, for those that follow Christ hundreds of times in our lifetime, it never gets old. And we're still awestruck by the great Christmas story of God becoming a baby. And thank you for what that story means to us today in this service and how the Holy Spirit will breathe life upon this message in all of our hearts. I pray your mercy, love, and grace upon every family represented here this Christmas season. And I thank you for your love in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. All right, you can be seated. I love verse 7. It says, she gave birth to her first child, a son, and she wrapped him snugly in stripes of cloth and laid him in a manger. A manger. We love the manger scene around Christmas time, don't we? Well, we used to. We used to, you know, shopping centers and stores would decorate Christmas with a manger, and people would put it out in front of their homes, and there's been such controversy around the manger. But we love the manger. We see it in Christmas cards and on Christmas albums. And we're so touched by it. But think about how dangerous it was. I titled my message, Manger Danger. The danger of Jesus, the Son of God, being born in a stable and placed in a manger. You know what the word manger means? It means a trough, a feeding trough. There was no place for them in the Holiday Inn Express. It was booked, no vacancies. I'm sure Mary had a conversation with Joseph after it was all said and done. How did you forget those reservations, Joseph? You know, Jesus being born in a stable, it has such significance because the time in which he was born, the world was dangerous. It's still dangerous. Dangerous times, a dangerous situation, a dangerous environment, and a dangerous baby that would become a danger to business as usual in that first century. Jesus became a danger to the religious and political powers that existed at that time in the world. He challenged the status quo. Anytime somebody challenges the status quo, there's going to be trouble. Manger danger, the danger that was in that manger. Of all places the Son of God could be born in a dirty stable, really? How many of you were born in a hospital? Raise your hand. Look at that. The majority of us, praise God. If you're, those of you that are moms, expected moms, one day will be moms, if you had a choice, your child could be born in a sterile hospital or in a dirty cave, which would you pick? The hospital every time, I hope. Would you rather have a room filled with doctors and hearing the voices of doctors and nurses as you're giving birth to your child, or would you rather be in a barn hearing the sound of sheep and goats and cattle? You know, giving birth really is no walk in the park, especially in a dirty stable. Imagine the creepy, crawly things inside of that stable. Imagine the stench inside of that stable. Imagine the bats that were flying around. All of that, and yet here's the glorious Son of God being born in a stable. Giving birth, as I said, is no walk in the park. It's very painful. Well, how would you know, Pastor Carl? You're a man. I was there when my wife gave birth to both our sons. Don't tell her I'm telling you this story because I didn't ask her permission, but when Nathan was born, I remember I was helping. I was her coach. Breathe in, breathe out. Shut up. She looked at me, and she had anger in her eyes. She said, "We won't do this again. Don't you ask me." Thank God a woman's heart changes after she gives birth because of the joy that comes. And the Bible even talks about that. Imagine Mary giving birth to the Savior of the world in a crib and placing him in a feeding trough. Cribs. The crib for Jesus on that first Christmas was a feeding trough. You know, cribs really didn't become popular till the 1800s. They were actually, cribs for babies were invented in the 1800s. Prior to that, babies just slept with their mothers, which we know is risky business. Well, they invented these cribs, and they wanted the children up off the floor because they believed that toxic fumes existed at floor level. So they wanted them above those toxic fumes. They believed that there were gas fumes the higher you went up inside of a room, so they didn't want the crib to be so high. They believed that the good air for children to breathe in was, you know, just above the floor level. And then someone in 1922, matter of fact, her name was Emma Reed, she invented a contraption that allowed infants to be placed near the window and even outside of the window so that they could get the freshest air. Look at that. Aren't you glad you weren't born in 1922? I was, Pastor Carl, but praise God, you're still alive. We're doing well. Aren't you glad that we have progressed in our understanding of what children really need? Imagine all the safety improvements that we've made. But for Jesus, on that first Christmas morning, it was a dangerous situation. A manger is danger. Christ was placed in that feeding trough. And that's where the Savior of the world breathed his first breath of air in this fallen world of ours. First time a mother gives birth to a child, Mary, all the planning and all that she was thinking what this experience would be like, she does it in this dangerous world at a dangerous time in a dangerous place. Because Jesus himself represents danger, as I mentioned, to the status quo, to business as usual. And that's why the angels appeared and said to the shepherds, "Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth among all men, goodwill and favor." The angels made that announcement to shepherds. I love Luke's perspective of Christmas because Luke tells us of what was happening in the world at that time, the powers that existed at that time. And they thought that they were all powerful, the Roman Empire. And the Caesar of that time, Caesar Augustus, he required that a census would be taken and that all people in the known world at that time would have to go to their original birthplace and there they would have to be a part of this census. And so the interesting thing to me is Joseph and Mary did not fully grasp or understand the miracle that was about to occur. Of course they knew that Mary was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, she was just his fiancée. He had never touched her. And she had this miracle birth. But they were still pondering and wondering the things concerning Jesus being the Son of God and the Savior of the world. It says in the Bible that Mary treasured all these words and she pondered them in her heart. She didn't fully know or understand what was about to come upon or come into this world other than that this was a miracle birth. And so it was so new and as they were thinking and planning what this was going to be like, she thought it would be anything but Bethlehem. But why Bethlehem? Well, 500 years prior, the prophet Micah prophesied that the Savior of the world would be born in Bethlehem. They didn't really know that or understand that. It's not like Joseph said, "Well, hey, you're about to give due. Let's get to Bethlehem. That's where the prophet Micah said that the Savior of the world would be born." But God orchestrated the historical events and the circumstances of the world at that time to require Joseph and Mary to travel 80 miles, 3 days, with a pregnant woman in her final trimester of pregnancy, to make sure that they were in Bethlehem at that moment, at that time, for that very first Christmas, in fulfillment of what Scripture prophesied. As I said, they're still trying to take all this in. And we know this because even 8 days after the first Christmas, 8 days, count them, after the first Christmas, it was required of Jewish parents, if they had a son, that son would be circumcised. So they took baby Jesus to the temple there in Jerusalem to dedicate him to the Lord. That's why here at Trinity we practice child dedication, because it is very scriptural. Jesus was dedicated. And they took Jesus to the temple, and there was this godly, elderly man by the name of Simeon. Here's what it says in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them, Mary and Joseph, and then spoke directly and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rise of many in Israel." Manger danger. Jesus was born in dangerous times, in a dangerous place, and he himself was a dangerous savior. He was going to upend the world system. He was going to change the world as we know it. One life, one birth, one miracle. Kingdoms would rise and kingdoms would fall. A sword would pierce his side, a spear actually, and a sword would pierce the soul of Mary, Simeon said. And Mary's pondering all this and didn't fully grasp at that time what all this meant. You see, never a baby like this baby. He was conceived supernaturally of the Holy Spirit. Two dangerous verses in the Bible, very dangerous verses in the Bible. John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This is Jesus. Who is he? John says he was God. God in human flesh. Mind-boggling. But then in Luke 1:35, it says, "And the angel answered and said to Mary," the Holy Spirit, she said, "How's this going to happen? How am I going to become pregnant? I've never known a man. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you, and therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." These are two dangerous verses. First of all, these are dangerous verses because the first verse that we read there in the Gospel of John tells us that Jesus is not just a man, he was God. And if he's God and he is God, then that requires something from the world. That requires something from you and from me. If he is God, then he is to be worshipped as God. He is to be obeyed as God, and he cannot be ignored. You know the one thing about Christianity, the one thing about God and Jesus and the Bible, it cannot be ignored, especially in this country. It cannot be ignored. It should grieve your heart. It grieves my heart every time someone takes the Lord's name in vain. I always wonder why they never take the name of Muhammad in vain, or the name of Buddha in vain, or the name of any other religious leader in vain, but they'll take the name of God and they'll use the name of Jesus Christ in a disrespectful way. You know, we should always cringe when we hear somebody take the Lord's name in vain. Can I get a witness in the house of God? Amen. If they're doing it, we're not. We should cringe. And I was thinking about that. God cannot be ignored, even in the hearts of sinners. Even in the heart of Hollywood and in politics and sports, he cannot be ignored. For even men in a disrespectful way speak the name of God and speak the name of Jesus Christ. My Bible says even the wrath of man shall praise him. In an indirect way, they are giving God glory in an indirect way. Because the mouths of humans cannot be silent when it comes to Jesus, because he is God, and everyone deep down knows that. And because he's God, listen, there's no room for negotiation. There is no middle ground. He's either Lord or liar. You either love him or you hate him. There can be nothing in between, no indifference, because he's God. Once again, not just a cute little baby born in a manger that we celebrate once a year around Christmas time, but he's God among us and he's God with us. He came into this sinful world. One of Jesus' own disciples, Thomas, doubted whether or not Christ had been raised from the dead, that whether or not he truly was God in human form. And the first time Jesus appeared to the disciples, Thomas skipped church. And when Thomas came back and they said, "He appeared and we saw him," Thomas had the audacity to say this, "Unless I see him with my own eyes and place my fingers in his scars, I won't believe." Well, the following Sunday, Jesus showed up again just for Thomas. And the story tells us that Thomas fell to his knees, and when he saw Jesus, he said these words, "My Lord and my God." Whew. He acknowledged, "You're more than just a man. You're God. You're my Lord and you're my God." And Jesus said, "Thomas, go ahead, place your hands in my side. in my scars. Even though he had a resurrected body, he'll retain those scars throughout all eternity. There'll be no blemishes, no scars, no imperfections in heaven for any of us except for Jesus. Those scars will be an eternal reminder of the price he paid for you and me. Go ahead, Thomas. And he said, no, I don't need to. And he said, Thomas, you believe because you've seen, but blessed are they which believe who have not seen. I know you're blessed here today because you believe, even though you've not seen him with your natural eye. Turn to your neighbor next to you and say, he's talking about you. I know you're blessed. You look blessed. Amen. The story of Christmas is dangerous to business as usual. It's dangerous to the status quo, because if he's God, then you and I must act as though he is God. And if he's not, well, then as you were. But he is. We must be loyal to him. We must love him. We must serve him. You know, humans, we're funny creatures. We're prone to manufacture our own gods. And Luke, the story of Luke, he contrasts the recognizable power of his day, Rome. Caesar Augustus made a decree, a census. Everyone had to participate in this census. As senseless as census are, everyone had to be a part of this senseless census. So Joseph loads up his pregnant fiance, travels 3 days, 80 miles. In her final trimester pregnancy, that was an experience, to get to Bethlehem to register. But God's working behind the scenes. And God is mocking the power of that day. You know, Caesar Augustus, this particular Caesar in history, he came to power. He was a warrior. He was the great nephew of Julius Caesar, the most famous of all the Caesars, Julius Caesar. He came to power, he ascended to power by defeating Antony and Cleopatra. This is true, a part of history. He's the first Caesar that, by a vote of the Senate, confirmed this title, Augustus. Caesar Augustus. What does Augustus mean? Augustus means the venerable one, the holy one, the one to be worshipped. That's right. This particular Caesar said, I am a god, proclaimed himself to be God, and called himself Caesar Augustus, so that the whole world would worship him. Caesar on his throne, Caesar Augustus on his throne, making a decree that all people had to obey, and simultaneously the real King of Glory was being born in a dirty stable, placed in a manger. The power was not in Rome. The power was in a small village by the name of Bethlehem, for it was there that the King of Glory that was born that day. And when the angels announced it, they didn't announce it to Caesar Augustus. They didn't announce it to the Roman emperor or the Roman powers that be or the religious leaders that be. When the angels announced it, they announced it to shepherds out in the field. Come on, somebody. Give God praise in the house of God. The real power is not in Washington or London or China or Russia. The real power belongs to God, and his power shall endure. Rome is no longer. We don't even name our kids Caesar anymore. It's a pretty good name if your name is Caesar. But we name our dog Caesar. I've had a couple of friends that I thought that's a good name for a dog, Caesar. But the name of Jesus is to be revered and loved to this day, 2,000 years later. Manger, danger. Jesus born in a dangerous situation, at a dangerous time, in a dangerous world, and he himself was a danger to the status quo, to business as usual, to the powers that be. Why was he dangerous? Because he's God, that's why. And you and I must be reckoned with that truth, with that reality, with that fact. Secondly, Christmas story has danger around it because not only was he God, he was a human. What does that mean? That means he's up close and personal. That means that he himself is touched with the feelings of your infirmities and your weaknesses and your struggles. Jesus, God in human form, and yet he was human. Every much as human as every single one of us in here, those watching online, except without sin. That's what separates us from Jesus. You're not God, I'm not God, and you and I were conceived in sin. In our mother's womb, we were conceived in sin because sin has passed down to every man for every generation from the fall of Adam. But Jesus was not born of man, born of God, of the Holy Spirit, his body anyway. Only in his humanity he had a beginning. In his deity he's always existed with the Father and the Holy Spirit in eternity past. The great doctrines of the Christian faith. Glory to God. But it's dangerous because not only is he God, but he's a man. And he came to live among us, and he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities and our struggles and our weaknesses. He wept at a funeral of his friend, even though he knew he was going to raise his friend from the dead. Moments later, he wept at the sight of death. He grieved. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He needed rest. He needed sleep. He was every bit a human like you and I are, except without sin. So the Bible says that Jesus is a friend to sinners and an enemy to sin. Jesus being a human is a dangerous proposition for you and for me. Because if Jesus was God, we talked about that, and if Jesus is human, it's a dangerous proposition for you and me because it means this. It means you and I can become better humans. You and I can become better people. You and I can be more loving and more kind and more compassionate and more forgiving. Because Jesus left us an example, and we're to follow his example. But not only did Jesus leave us an example, he becomes our enabler. We can be better people. We don't have to abuse food and drink any longer. We don't have to waste our life away with drugs and alcohol. We don't have to squander our resources on gambling. We don't have to fool around on our spouses. We don't have to cheat or steal. We don't have to look down on other people because they might be different from us. We've been born of God and his Spirit lives within us. And when we follow Christ, it makes us into better people. You become a better husband and a better father and a better man, and you become a better woman and a better mother and a better wife. We become better people. Perfect people? No. It's a struggle every day. But because he's God and because he became a man, that's a dangerous proposition. Dangerous for you and dangerous for me, as it was dangerous for Caesar Augustus. Because you and I must be dethroned. We like our own gods. We like making our gods in our own image, as opposed to worshiping the God that made us in his image. We must be dethroned, and Christ must be placed on the throne of our lives, on the throne of our hearts. I believe Christianity comes with a warning label. You know, everything that's dangerous has a warning label attached to it. You buy an electrical, you'll be getting Christmas gifts, and you'll get some new electrical device, and it'll have a tag on the cord that says danger, you know, and how to properly use this, right? Everything that's dangerous has a warning sign attached to it. I believe God wants us to be dangerous disciples for Christ, not easygoing, status quo, laissez-faire, easy come, easy go, one foot in the world and one foot in the house of God. I believe we should love God with all of our hearts, and if we're not, then we should love the devil with all of our hearts. Oh, that's a radical statement. But I hope you and I choose the former. Listen, before I gave my life to Jesus, I gave the devil my all. I gave sin my all. And when I switched to the other team, to the winning team, I wanted to give God my all, and I wanted to give him my all like I gave sin my all. I want to give righteousness my all. Are you with me? We should be dangerous disciples. Jesus said, from the time of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. I believe we should have a violent faith. An aggressive faith, a bold faith. That same verse in the New International Version, it says, forceful men take it by force. That we should be forceful men and forceful women of God. Dangerous disciples for Jesus. That's what the Christmas story is about this year for me and you. You know, Jesus said some radical things, didn't he? In Luke 14, he said this. Luke 14, Jesus said this. If you love me more than your father or mother, you're not worthy of me. If you love me more than your spouse, you're not worthy of me. If you love me more than your children, you're not worthy of me. Matter of fact, if you love your life more than you love me, you're not worthy to be called my disciple. Was Jesus saying that we should hate our parents? No. Was he saying we should hate our spouses? No. Was he saying we should hate our children? No. What was he saying then? He was saying that our love for him, in comparison to our love for anything else or anyone else, it's as though we hate everything and everyone else compared to the love that we have for Jesus Christ. Come on, church. Let's give him praise. God in a manger creates its own danger. A God who becomes a man must be acknowledged. He can't be ignored. So Christianity should come with a warning label. I saw an old movie a long time ago. I was thinking of this when I was writing the message. Chill factor. Cuba Gooding. It's an old one, 1999, I think. But in this movie, he's an ice cream truck delivery guy, and he has a friend that's a 7-Eleven clerk or something, or their roles may be switched. But they're given a nuclear bomb, these two average guys. And they stick it in the ice cream truck, and they're given this warning, take it to be denuked. Go to some military facility, but don't let it get above 50 degrees. If you do, the nuke will go off. And like you're always wondering through the movie, is it going to get above 50 degrees? Is the nuke going to explode? You know, let it explode. That would be a good special effect. No, get there in time. I thought, you know, that's Christianity. Jesus said, I wish you were either hot or cold. But if you're lukewarm, you'll blow up. Well, actually, he said, I'll spit you out of my mouth. I mean, no, we should be on fire for Jesus. Hot or cold, love him or hate him, but don't you dare be indifferent to the Savior of the world. He's God, he's man, he's with us, and he came to save us. Christ born in a manger. You know what that means? Now, God could have done whatever he wanted. He's God. He could have had him born in a palace. He could have made room in the inn, even though man didn't want to make room in the inn. God could have made the man make room in the inn. Kick out one of the tenants you already had. They're probably doing bad things in that room anyway. Just kick them out. Let Joseph and Mary have that room. No, God was okay with that. I believe there's a spiritual reality and spiritual truth. What makes it so significant. Jesus born in a dirty stable means this. No life, no place you've ever been, no place you'll ever be, will be too dirty, too messy, too smelly, that the Lord will show up at your lowest point, at your dirtiest point, at your weakest point. He'll show up right there with you. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and no life and no place is too messy or too dirty for the King of Glory to appear. I know, most people prefer a distant, untouchable God rather than an up-close and personal God. A God they could visit once a year, twice a year, once a month at a temple or a synagogue or a church. But I'm thankful that the God that created the universe, the God that created you in his image and likeness, cannot be confined to a temple, to a synagogue, or to a church. The God that created you and created all things, he's everywhere. Not just when you come to church, but when you're in your car, when you're at home, when you're at work, when you travel to the farthest corners of this world. David said, where can I go from your presence? If I go to the heights of heaven, you're there. If I go to the depths of death, you're there. Everywhere you go, he's there reminding you that he loves you and that he's called you to come into personal relationship with him. Manger danger. I know some of you are new, like, I didn't expect all this. Wow. I hate boring preachers. I was in churches as a young Christian, and I heard guys speak and women speak, and I'm like, aren't they excited about what they're talking about? Most people in the world are more excited about getting drunk and I can't say that, and getting all kinds of other stuff. And the average Christian and the average preacher in a church, well, I want to give you my 3 points today. Point number one and point number, okay, we're done. Let's say a little prayer and all go home. If we're going to have church, let's have church. And let's feel it. Let's experience it. Let's live out our faith. Want every head bowed, every eye closed. Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you today. I know there are men and women in here today, Lord, that need to rededicate their life to you. I know that. I know there are men and women here today, Lord, that have not yet accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. He said that in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 3. You say, well, why do I need to be born again? Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23 says. And the wages of sin is eternal death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 6:23. And then the Bible says, but if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, he will save you, Romans 10:9. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I want to lead you in a prayer right where you are seated. Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart, Revelation 3:20. And he wants to come into you, but only you can open the door of your heart. I pray that the Holy Spirit even now is drawing you to the Father, and that you are going to respond, and you're going to pray this prayer. You're going to pray it with your own mouth. You're going to mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning this Christmas Eve, for the rest of my life, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?